Good morning, Grace. Our scripture reading today is Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the hours of in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we continue now to go through this Gospel of Mark, would you open our ears? Would you open our minds and our hearts? Lord, would you teach us what you have for us to learn today? Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would walk away with that message. We do thank you now for the privilege that it is to go through it together. Lord, would you speak? Would you help us listen? In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about something extravagant. What comes to mind for you? Is it a place, for example, like Buckingham Palace or the Biltmore Estate? Is it something that you might own, like expensive jewelry or fancy cars? Or is it possibly an experience, like Elon Musk deciding he's going to send himself up into space, sparing no expense in the process? What comes to mind for you? And when we think about extravagant things like this, my guess is that most of us probably think of them more or less as wasteful, over the top, unnecessary. And we take a pretty negative view of extravagance on the whole. Conventional thinking suggests that we shouldn't live like this, extravagantly, on ourselves. And yet, in our passage today, in Mark chapter 14, one woman engages in an action which could only be described as extravagant. And much to the disciples' surprise, and ours, Jesus considers her actions not as wasteful, over the top, or unnecessary, but actually as beautiful. So is there a place for extravagance in the kingdom of God? Well, let's open our text together. This is Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. As we continue our study through this Gospel of Mark, in chapter 14 now, here's verses 1 and 2. Mark sets the scene for us. It says, "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread." And for Jews in Israel at this time, these are the most important holidays. This is when they would gather to celebrate and remember God delivering the people from bondage in Egypt all those years ago. All the people were coming together to celebrate these feasts. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him, that's Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." So this is the context today. The religious leaders have rejected Jesus. They've decided he's a threat to their power, and therefore he must be taken out. So that's what's going on behind the scenes. They're seeking for a way to arrest him by stealth and kill him. That's how Mark opens this section. And it's interesting, when you look at the structure of this whole passage, Mark sets it up kind of like a sandwich. There's verses 1 and 2 on the top with the nefarious and murderous intent of the religious leaders. And then there's verses 10 and 11 on the bottom with Judas, the betrayer, who's going to seek through his greed and through his self-seeking to betray Jesus. So you've got the top and you've got the bottom. And then sandwiched right in the middle, that's where Mark puts the story of this woman, verses 3 through 9. And by using that structure, he's drawing our attention directly to her because of the contrast. Contrast the religious leaders' actions in 1 and 2 and Judas's actions in 10 and 11 and her actions in the middle. He wants us to zero in on her actions because she can teach us something about discipleship. She can teach us something about life in relation to Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at what she just did. And a word or two about who this woman is. In Mark, he leaves her unnamed. But when you flip over to the Gospel of John in chapter 12, you look at the parallel passage here of this story. Mark actually reveals that this is Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha. Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Mary, the one who had sat at Jesus' feet and had learned from him. So this woman in the story is Mary. In this sermon, I might refer to her as the woman, and I might refer to her as Mary, and I get that from John 12. So let's jump in and let's see what Mark wants us to learn from her. Well, first, we see that she engages in an extravagant act of devotion to Jesus. An extravagant act of devotion to Jesus. Verse 3, it says that while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, and he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Mark gives us several indications here of just how extravagant this action is. And the first is the fact that it's from an alabaster jar. So this isn't just simply a clay pot, something that you would have for everyday use. No, this is made out of alabaster, which is itself a very expensive material. This is for a special item. To use an analogy here, this is not your everyday dinner plate. This is your very fine china, the kind of thing that only comes out once a year on special occasions. That's the first way Mark shows us just how extravagant this action is. It comes from an alabaster jar. Secondly, he calls it pure nard. This ointment was extracted from the spikenard plant, which back then most likely came all the way from India. Extremely expensive, extremely rare, extremely hard to get, very precious. Again, in our own day, this isn't something like Jergens lotion. This is the creme de la creme. This is the nicest stuff you can get. It would have come out only on a few different settings, perhaps for a wedding. Perhaps for a dowry, or perhaps for a funeral to anoint a body. Extremely special, not for everyday use. The third way he shows us how extravagant this is the fact that she broke the flask. She broke it. In other words, she intended to use absolutely all of it. There was no use in keeping this flask together. She was ready and willing to expend all of it on Jesus. And the fourth way that we see just how extravagant this action is comes later on in verse 5, where the disciples point out that it's worth 300 denarii. And a denarius was how much a typical laborer might make in one day. So if someone were to work 6 days a week, you can do the math, 6 times 50 is 300, 50 weeks worth of work. Or in other words, this is a whole year's worth of wages to the disciples, an entire year's worth of income. What would you be willing to spend a year's worth of your wages on? When we put it in our terms and in our context, that expense that she has just made begins to hit home, doesn't it? An entire year's worth of income just spent, poured out on Jesus. So Mary's actions here in anointing Jesus like this could only be described as extravagant, as very costly and very special. And Mark points that out to us here. That's the first thing we see today, is that her act of devotion to Jesus is extravagant. And the second thing that Mark shows us is that such an extravagant act of devotion to Jesus seems wasteful to some, doesn't it? In verses 4 and 5, it says, "There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. So the disciples, they look at this ointment, which again is over 300 denarii, a year's worth of wages, and they think, what a waste. Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? They're thinking that such an extravagant, costly act of devotion, it just doesn't make sense. It's actually a waste. And I wonder, have you ever encountered somebody, have you ever met somebody who thinks that giving extravagantly to Jesus is a waste? I was speaking with someone recently who talked about his preparations of his tax returns. And he was working with a tax accountant, someone who could help him get everything together so he could file those returns. And as the accountant was looking at all the information, looking at the numbers, he comes back to him and he asks him a simple question. He says, why are you giving so much money to your church? This makes no sense. You could use this money. You could pay down your house. You could put it towards your retirement. You could take a vacation. You could spend it on yourself. Don't give it to the church. And you can hear the message that's implicit in that question, can't you? That this is a waste. Why would you give your money like that to Jesus? It doesn't make sense. Spend it on something else. You see, there are some who will consider giving extravagantly to Jesus as nothing but a waste. This act of devotion is not valuable in their sight. That was the case for the disciples, even, who looked at what Mary did, and they calculate the cost of this extravagance, and they say, no way, it's not worth it. This is a waste. And if this could look like a waste to Jesus' own disciples, if it could look like a waste to his own disciples, we can be sure that extravagant acts of devotion to Jesus are going to look like a waste to others today. Mark makes that clear for us. He makes it clear that such an extravagant act of devotion is going to look like a waste to some people. That's the second thing he shows us today. And now here's the third. Point three. To Jesus, to him, such an act of extravagant devotion is not wasteful. It's beautiful. Verse 6. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. She has done a beautiful thing to me. So the disciples had been all worked up. Now, why this waste, they asked. This could have been sold. This could have been used to accomplish something more important. And instead, she just pours it all out. But Jesus says, no, listen, don't trouble her. Leave her alone. What she just did, it's actually beautiful. It was wasteful to them, but it was beautiful to him. And I wonder if you can think of something which might seem wasteful to some people, but is actually beautiful to others. And I've got to share with you something that came to mind for me when I was thinking about this. This is a little embarrassing, but modern art, okay? I don't know how many of you are fans of modern art, but I'll be honest, I'm not the biggest fan. Some years ago, Sarah, my wife, and I, we went to the Guggenheim Museum in New York City. Anybody ever been there? Okay, yeah, we went one time, and there's a reason it was one time. Look, when you see modern art, okay, from my perspective, there are many, many examples of pieces that could be described as a waste. I mean, yeah, there's this one piece there where it's just a canvas painted blue. That's it. Blue paint, blank canvas, art. You see how I'm making the point here that you could see that and you could call it a waste of the materials, a waste of the time, certainly a waste of my time. Go and look at it. But you get the point. To an untrained person's eye, that might look like a waste. But even I'm willing to admit that if I were to go back to the Guggenheim with an art expert, somebody with a trained eye and a different perspective on those pieces, that what looked like a waste to me, I'm pretty sure that art expert could make look beautiful after their perspective was shared. And in a similar way, Jesus has a totally different perspective on what this action, this extravagant act of devotion, how it should be viewed, because he calls it beautiful while everyone else calls it wasteful. They called it silly and unnecessary, but to Jesus, from his perspective, with his vision of what's truly important and truly valuable in his kingdom, when he looks at it, he doesn't see waste. He sees beauty. This extravagant act of devotion is beautiful. That's the third thing Mark shows us today. And that means that we need to figure out why. We need to figure out why this action is beautiful to Jesus. What is it that can transform an action, something that seems exceptionally wasteful, to something that's exceedingly beautiful? What is it that takes something that should be condemned to something that Jesus commends? What is it that takes something that should be rebuked to something that Jesus says is going to be remembered? How does it go from one to the other? We'll take a look at verse 7. Jesus continues, "For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me." You'll always have the poor, he says. And he's not making this an either or. He's not pitting himself against the poor. If you read the rest of the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus clearly cares about the poor. So we shouldn't misunderstand what he's saying here. Rather, we should see that he's zeroing in on that last part, where he says, you won't always have me. You see, what makes this action beautiful and not wasteful is the fact that it's done for Jesus, for their teacher, for their leader, their Lord, their Messiah, their King. What makes this action beautiful is their relationship to him and Mary's relationship to him. What makes it beautiful is who he is to her. In our own culture, it might be something like a diamond ring. Okay, diamond rings are some of the most expensive and costly jewelry you can buy today, and depending on the size and the quantity of the diamonds, I mean, the sky really is the limit. I don't know the last time you looked at the prices of diamond rings. But listen, ordinarily, if you were to see somebody giving a diamond ring to somebody else, and it turns out that these are complete strangers, that would strike you as an extremely preposterous action, wouldn't it? It would seem absurd. It would seem like a waste. You wouldn't make sense of it because there's no relationship there. But if, come to find out, that person giving that ring is down on one knee and the man is presenting it to his beloved fiancée, asking her to marry him, and the two are coming together and committing their lives to one another, to becoming one in the bond of marriage, now all of a sudden this completely extravagant gift, the gift has remained just as extravagant as in the two stranger scenario as it is now in the fiancé scenario, but now, because of the relationship, what was absurd and wasteful is now something beautiful, something to behold. The relationship is what changes it. In a similar way, friends, because of who Jesus is, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord, he's the King. Because of Mary's relationship to him, her actions can go from wasteful to beautiful. Such extravagance is beautiful because of who Jesus is. And ultimately, this is because ultimately, such extravagance reflects the gospel itself. Such extravagance reflects the gospel itself. Look at verse 8 and 9. Jesus says, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body for burial beforehand. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." So Jesus puts her actions in the context of what he is about to do. He is about to die. And therefore, this is like an anointing for burial. Because just a couple of days from now, he's going to go to the cross, where he is going to lay down his life and die. You know, we've been thinking about Mary, when what Mary chose to give to bless Jesus, and how costly her gift was. Well, have we considered what Jesus chose to give for us and the cost that he undertook to bless us. You know, Paul, in his letter to the Philippian church, he writes this in chapter 2, Philippians 2, 6 through 8. He says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, that's what Jesus did. Jesus had been in the form of God. He had been equal to God because he is God, but he chose not to grasp or hold on to that divine power or position, but rather he chose to empty himself, Paul writes. He emptied himself and came down to this planet, to this creation, choosing to be born like one of us. Emptying himself is how Paul describes that. You see, even as Mary emptied the ointment on Jesus' body to bless him, Jesus emptied himself to bless us. Even as Mary gave up her gift to bless Jesus, Jesus had given up his glory to bless us. Even as Mary laid down this expensive thing, her livelihood, to bless Jesus, Jesus actually laid down his life to bless us. Even as Mary didn't hold anything back, she broke the jar and gave it all. Jesus didn't hold anything back either. He would let his body be broken as he gave it all on the cross for us. You see, it's only in the context of the gospel that of Christ coming to save sinners. It's only in the context of the gospel that such an extravagant act of devotion makes any sense at all. That though Jesus had everything, he willingly gave it up and came down and became nothing, so that you and I, who are nothing and have nothing, can in Christ be given everything. This is good news. We opened our service with John chapter 3, verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God loved and God gave. Friends, Jesus Christ is the supreme act of extravagant devotion in the history of the world. Jesus is the most costly gift. He is the embodiment in human form of the love of God. So friends, have you known this love of God? Have you known Jesus? And have you received this extravagant act of devotion that God has given to us? A few years ago, I first heard this song. And just to share a little bit about the context, we sang this song in a little Hawaiian church. I lived in Hawaii for a few years. And it was sung with ukuleles by a barefoot worship team. It was just, picture that scene, okay? So when I heard the song in its form, I thought it was a new song, a recent song, because it was being played in this beautiful Hawaiian fashion. But come to find out, it was actually a very, very old hymn. And I want to share the last verse of this song with you because it describes in graphic imagery the love of God. And I hope this will hit you the way that it hit me. This is "The Love of God is Greater Far" by Frederick Martin Lehman. And here it goes. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. Okay, you got the picture? The ocean is full of ink, and the skies are made of parchment, and everything growing on earth is a pen, and every person is a scribe. You got the picture? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. This is the love of God. Human attempt to measure what cannot be measured. It's limitless. Have you known the love of God? Have you experienced, received this extravagant gift in Jesus of the forgiveness of your sins, of the gift of eternal life forever with him? of his Spirit dwelling within you, of his fellowship with you? Have you received the Lord Jesus by faith, saying, Lord, I don't deserve this. Lord, I have sinned against you. Lord, I have earned the wages of my sin, which is death. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please restore me. Please lead me in your way. I believe in you, and I want to follow you. Thank you for this gift. Amen. Friends, have you said something like that to Jesus? Have you received this extravagant gift that he's given to you? Turn to him today, and you can begin to know the extravagant love of God. And then you will see what Mary did as beautiful. Then you'll see it, because you'll see what Jesus did for you as beautiful. Extravagant love poured out to bless another. Her actions reflect the gospel. But sadly, as we get to the end of our passage, we see that not everyone's due. What we see here in this last section, while Mary is highlighted for her positive example, she is contrasted with Judas, who is highlighted for his negative example. Verses 10 through 11 say, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him." You see, Judas here is not impressed by Mary's extravagant devotion. No, he's repulsed by it. He doesn't think it's beautiful. He thinks it's a waste. In fact, in John's account of this story, John chapter 12, he tells us that it was Judas who led the charge in criticizing her for her actions and questioning why the money hadn't been given to the poor. And John also points out that this wasn't out of a genuine concern for the poor. No, it was because Judas was the keeper of the money bag. And Judas used to help himself to the money from time to time, keeping it under the radar, of course. So her act of devotion actually meant less money for him. Well, he knew where he could get more, the religious leaders, because by this point, he knew that they had rejected Jesus and were seeking a way to get rid of him, and now he had rejected Jesus and was seeking a way to get rid of him. So he goes to the leaders, tells them he's willing to betray him, and looks for an opportunity, and all in exchange for what? Money. You see the contrast of him looking to betray Jesus for money, and Mary being willing to give up this massive amount of money simply to bless Jesus. That's what makes this last point so clear for us. This last point, that because of the gospel, followers of Jesus are no longer motivated by what they can get, but they are motivated by what they can give. Followers of Jesus are no longer motivated by what they can get, but by what they can give. Mary shows us this motivation by what one can give. All the money she could have received for that ointment, an entire year's worth of wages, wasn't worth more to her than giving Jesus this special anointing just before his death and burial. That act of devotion, that act of love, was more precious to her, more valuable to her than any amount of money ever could be. Judas, on the other hand, shows us that he's completely motivated by what he can get, while she's motivated by what she can give, because to her, Jesus was worth it. So let me ask you, is Jesus worth it to you? If so, then let's apply this text together today. Friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have professed your faith in him, if you have asked for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life, then just like Mary, you are encouraged to give extravagantly. Give extravagantly to Jesus and to his work in this world. Give extravagantly, Grace Church. And here are a few examples of this. Recently, I heard of a church that was a shrinking congregation. They had a beautiful building, but they were having trouble maintaining it financially. And so they had a decision to make. Do we sell the building or do we do something else? Well, it just so happened there was a church plant, a new church in their town that was faithfully preaching the gospel and doing God's work. And this older congregation decided that instead of selling their building, they were just going to give it away. They gave it to this other church so that they could use it to continue proclaiming the gospel in their city. And in that way, they used their resources extravagantly for the kingdom of God. That's an example of what this might look like. Well, here's another one. I read recently of a couple, a professional baseball player named Cole Hamels and his wife Heidi. Cole and Heidi, they owned a 100-acre piece of property in Missouri. 100 acres. What would you do with 100 acres? Would you build your retirement home? Would you cash in and sell it to a developer? Would you pass it on as an inheritance to your kids? Well, here's what they did. They donated 100 acres, valued at over $9 million in Missouri. Here, I can't even imagine how much that would have been worth. But they completely donated it to a Christian camp named Camp Barnabas, which serves kids with special needs, so that those kids could hear of and receive the love of Jesus Christ through that camp. That is an extravagant act of love, of devotion to Jesus. Well, here's another one. Think about pilots or doctors, people who could make very lucrative incomes here in the United States, but instead choose to give up those careers to go out onto the mission field, to live in remote places where people have never heard about Jesus, so that they can bring the good news of salvation in him to people who need to hear it. Sarah and I have a friend from seminary, his name's Chris, who's getting ready to leave the United States for this exact purpose. He's going to a remote region in India where it's actually illegal to be a Christian or to preach the gospel. He's going to be working alongside a doctor who is advancing the kingdom in this part of the world. And that doctor is choosing to forego over the course of a lifetime. Think about how much money that doctor could make in the United States. But that doctor is choosing to forego for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom. This is extravagant, costly giving that does not make sense to the world. But it takes the same beautiful shape as the gospel of Jesus, who gave extravagantly of himself to save his people. So what will it look like for us, for you and for me? There's one key to this, and I want to go back to verse 8 with you for a minute, because verse 8 provides the key of what it might look like for you and me. Verse 8, Jesus says, "She has done what she could." She did what she could. She had the ointment. It was in her possession. She could do with it what she wanted. She did what she could. So let me ask you, what do you have? What could you do? I want you to use your creativity here. Only you know what you have and what you can do with that. But I want to give you a few specific ideas to get the gears turning for us this morning about what we, you and me, could do. Do you have extra vehicles that you don't really use or need? Consider selling them and giving the money to Jesus. Do you have jewelry that you haven't worn in years? Consider selling it and giving the money to Jesus. Do you have, for example, nice golf clubs sitting around collecting dust? Consider selling them and giving the money to Jesus. Do you have expensive bicycles, motorcycles, or unicycles for that matter, that you don't use? Consider selling them and giving the money to Jesus. Do you have property or houses that you don't really use or need? Consider selling and giving the money to Jesus. One of our parsonages was donated to Grace Church, and what an incredible gift that is. The 100 acres out in Missouri being used for this camp to tell kids about Jesus. Do you have too much stuff? It's just kind of, that's the umbrella here. Do you have too much stuff? Could you downsize a little bit for the sake of the kingdom of God? Consider that this morning. What is it for you? Only you know, and only you can answer that. But is there something you have that you could use to extravagantly bless Jesus today? And look, I can't promise you. I can't promise you that your friends or your family aren't going to think you're crazy for this. I can't promise you that they won't think you're a fool or wasting the resources that you worked hard to obtain. I can't promise you they won't just think you're absurd. But what I can promise you, based on this passage, is that extravagant devotion to Jesus is beautiful in his eyes. And I can tell you that your generosity will have an impact. Think about this woman's impact, Mary's impact. The story of how she extravagantly was generous toward Jesus has been told and retold and retold for 2,000 years, just like Jesus said it would. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And it still is. Today we've told it in memory of her. Her story has impacted millions of people's stories, as we've learned together about the value of blessing people in the kingdom of God? How might your generosity impact other people's stories? How might your generosity lead to them hearing the good news of Jesus Christ? How might your generosity impact the kingdom and its growth on this earth? What kind of impact could you have if you gave like Mary gave? Ask God today what he would have you do. So, Grace Church, let's decide to have our perspective and our motivations reshaped by the gospel. And let's choose to give extravagantly to Jesus because he extravagantly gave himself for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for willingly freely emptying yourself, for setting aside your divine power and glory and position, and choosing to enter into this world with all of its brokenness, all of its sin, and choosing freely to go to the cross for us, to lay down your life, Lord, so that we, sinners, could be forgiven, could be freed, and could be made whole. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the wounds that you endured, which have brought our healing from this sick disease of sin. Lord, we ask now that you would prompt us, Lord. Show us what we can do, even as Mary did what she could do. Help us consider how we can use what you've given us to bless you and further your kingdom. For your glory, for your name's sake, we love you, Lord, and we pray in your name. Amen.